When we look for you, you reveal yourself so that we find a great grace. We thank you for the power that's in the name of Christ, the sovereign power of the living God, Christ the ruler over all things. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the redemption that has taken a hold of us, so that those who believe and obey the gospel are saved. What a wonderful thing that is, Lord, to be saved. To have a home above and to be partakers of the divine nature. Thank you for the nature of Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit who is conforming us to that wonderful image. And so it's a lovely thing you've done for us, O God. And now we pray and believe and look to the heavens that you might do even greater things. That you'd open our eyes to see and understand, and that you would bring upon us a proper understanding of the fear of God, so that before you we can walk humbly and know you all the more. And I thank you that you hear our prayers for this city. That your grace and glory would come upon the city, O God. I thank you the future is wonderful for those in Christ Jesus. And I thank you that by your power we'll see many, many more come to the brightness of Christ, the light of Christ, and especially in this nation. As we pray for this nation, Lord, we believe it shall not continue to descend into darkness, but even now your hand is upon it to turn it around. We thank you. We give praise to God today. You're saving Australia. You're saving Australians. You're saving those who have come from every nation under heaven to live in this land. You're saving them. We praise God. Lord, we thank you. We bless your name today. Let everyone in the house give thanks to God. He hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. We give thanks to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And of course, as always, there's good news. It's good news that Australia is winning so many silver medals and very few gold ones. That's good news. We should all be rejoicing and thanking God. He's hearing our prayers for this nation. And I'm serious. It's a wonderful thing, the way God answers prayer. For example, last Sunday, Philip brought a statistic that every single day, I wasn't here, I was elsewhere creating statistics. Actually, I had a fantastic weekend at Cessnock last weekend. I think that the most astounding outcome I've ever seen in ministry was the way just speaking the word of God affected the hearts of the people sitting there. Most amazing thing. And while I was there, Philip was here sharing a statistic that every single day, 16,000 Muslims in the top part of Africa, that is Egypt and the places nearby, turn to Christ. This is how many, an hour did you say? 667 an hour. Just in that top little strip of Africa, every day, 16,000 turning to Christ. Now, why do you suppose that is? I'll tell you why it is. It's because for the last 20 or 30 years, churches in the West, all across America, England, Australia, Europe, have been praying for Muslims to turn to Christ. Every year when Ramadan is on, there are hosts of churches all around the world spending that whole Ramadan fasting month, the Muslim fasting month, praying that in, because Muslims fast in Ramadan to get a revelation of God. Well, guess what Christians spend that month doing? Praying that they will have a revelation of God. And we hear astounding stories of mullahs and all kinds of people, and Christ appears to them. Anyway, my point is this. It's happening because God answers prayer, and because the church was praying. Well, fast forward now to where we live. What have we been doing? And what have other groups been doing in this land? I can tell you what's been happening. The last few years, across Australia, there has been a rising tide of Christian groups praying for, guess who? Australia. Praying for the cities of Australia. Praying that Australians would turn to Christ. I get these emails all the time from groups here and there, telling us what they're doing in prayer. And then, of course, with this latest, increase of rabid demands upon the life of the nation, with the gay lobby and all these other things, with totally outrageous demands just pushing and shifting politics. I mean, it's so extreme that all of a sudden lots of Christians, out of alarm, are praying for this nation. Well, guess what? We're going to get results. We're going to see astounding outcomes. And I see this Olympic thing as a sign. Because guess what? Here in our month of prayer, which has been running 3 weeks, Tony's about to tell us more about it. We've got 1 week to go. One of the things we've been praying for especially is the awakening of Australia. Now, what would an awakening be? It would be people waking up, suddenly have eyes for better things, suddenly having hearts for better values. So we get to the Olympics. Here we are praying these prayers. Lord, wake Australia up. Lord, do something for Australia. Lord, change Australia. Save Australia. We get to the Olympics. Guess what? They can't win a gold medal to save their lives. Now, they got one, right? They got this unexpected one right up front, like it's a little promise of better things to come. And then the ones they shouldn't get, should have got, couldn't get. Just falling over, right? Like the fellas in the pool that should have won the gold medal, fall over. And then that fella, that same fella that should have won the gold, got silver. What's it saying? Now, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that silver has a very clear meaning. In fact, the Bible is full of meanings attached to all kinds of colours and symbols and numbers. But the meaning attached to silver is actually one of the clearest of all the meanings attached to anything in the whole Bible. Do you know what it is? Silver stands for refining and purifying. There's even a lovely passage where the Lord says he sits over our lives, refining us as a refiner refines silver. 7 times until it's totally pure. So silver is symbolic for purification and being refined. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying, throwing up all these silver medals. you're in my hands. He's dealing with something. I mean, you never saw anything more disgusting than this, what used to be called the awesome foursome. They're not there anymore. But here there were other teams that were far better than them and that should have won gold and silver. And they rode like crazy and got the silver. They should have been so elated that they beat those Americans. Instead, the interview, so despondent, One guy saying, my kid's at home, They said, well, Dad, if you don't get gold, we don't mind. He says, well, when a thing happens like this, at least I can still go home to my kids. I think, you talk about the most stupid talk. See, the soul of Australia is being laid bare. Praise God that we're getting some change. Anyway, what does it tell us to do? Press in all the more with our prayers, because the nation is valuable in God's eyes. Christ laid down his life to save even crass, apathetic Australians. We can believe for a better day. He saved you. He's willing to save others. That is the good news. Anyway, we're being refined, dear friends. So now, I heard one commentator say after one race, silver again. Someone's been describing it as the silver games. Well, thank God. Thank God for all of that. Our Father, we turn to the word of the Spirit. What is the Spirit saying to us today? What is the message of Jesus Christ to the church? If you wrote us a letter today, O God, what would it contain? Write it now on the hearts of your people as we spend these few moments sitting before this word, in the face of which we should be in awe and be in fear and trembling. Give us, O Lord, that holy awe by which we are meant to work out our own salvation. And so we humble ourselves before the Word of God today and ask that you would speak to us by the Spirit of truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. I feel the Lord has given me just a simple and straightforward word to bring you today. I've done several weeks. I've done three Sundays already, and last Sunday Philip did one on the subject of the Holy Scriptures. And I've not finished that, and we'll come back to that. In fact, it's such a fantastic subject, you could spend a year. And I keep thinking of things that really ought to be taught. However, today, I'm just going to take a little diversion from that to bring a simple message on another subject. And I do think this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. That's why I must put the other on the pause, not that he isn't saying that too. But here we are, 3 weeks into a month of prayer with 1 week to run. Not that prayer will be ended in a week. But we need to make this week and the rest of our lives effective in prayer. And the Lord has brought to my attention something that we haven't taught on for a long time, although I did teach some very effective messages on the subject 20 years ago. Life goes very rapidly. I've been in this church 25 years, and it seems not like yesterday, but almost like yesterday, that it was still the early 90s, 20 years ago. And we taught on all kinds of subjects back then, and continue to teach on all kinds of subjects. But some things, when you teach them thoroughly. People walk in it and you think, right, that's established, and you move on. You don't realize. Sometimes you've got to go back and teach it again. Sometimes people, you know, they just forget some of the values and some of the important keys. What could it be, do you think, that the Holy Spirit is saying just might be really, really important for our lives, might be a very practical key for us all? Well, the subject that the Holy Spirit has brought up is fasting. The place of fasting in your life. Now, this might not sound like an exciting subject to some, but let me tell you, it is a very interesting subject, and done properly, not only is not hard to do at all, is extremely beneficial. In the world today, there's a lot of promotion of the idea, for want of a better word. There's a lot of discussion about fasting, a lot of talking about it, but for its health benefits. And all of the weight of it seems to be on that. Not a lot has been said in recent times in the church about the fact that fasting is first and foremost a spiritual discipline that has the most amazing outcomes. I want to quickly tell you what they are. One of the things that brought it to mind lately, made me think about it all the more, is something that, man, I think it needs to be touched on because there's not a lot of it going on. It may well be the very thing in which you're selling yourself short. It's just that Philip has been doing some fasting. And he doesn't talk much about it, but because I see him every day, and we have a lot to discuss and plan, and you know, I'm on the phone to him night and day because of all the administrative connections that we're both involved in, so many different companies and organizations and whatnot. Sooner or later I discover that he's up to something. He's often up to something. But one of the things that Philip is often doing, but never talking much about, is he attends to spiritual disciplines. For example, when we called this month of prayer, Philip decided that he would fast all electronic things. There's no television on in his house, so at home he's not watching the Olympics, because he chose to fast television for the month of prayer. However, he told me last week, now he didn't know I was going to say this, he told me last week that he's now fasting Tuesdays, but he's doing it because there are a few people whose souls he's burdened for. And he's seeking the Lord for their salvation, and he's fasting Tuesdays especially to cry out to God for God to save them. Now, these are basic spiritual disciplines that we're all meant to attend to, all of us, and it does us a lot of good. I remember back in 1987, Hazel started a fast. Now, 87's a long time ago, and has she fasted since? Yeah, you know, plenty of times. But this one particular story was unique in that the stuff came up in our lives in January or February of that year, which made our way look completely dark, like there was no future. There was no hope now. No one would believe me again. No one would trust me. All I could do every day, I mean, the situation was so dark and so out of our control. This was where I had put my life in God's hands afresh and said, Lord, you can do anything you like with me. And I'd no sooner prayed this prayer and he triggered all this trouble. Trouble is often, by the way, God at work, because he's building something better. He's positioning you, and he will bring you through it, and you'll pass tests, and you'll be so much better positioned afterwards. It's a bit like if you need to fix the road, you've got to get out there with machinery and dig up the old road. That's what happens. And he builds a highway for God, but he builds it in here. So when I laid myself before God and said, Lord, I want your will done in my life, no matter what, you can do anything you like with me, he threw me into this problem, not of my causing. Now, all I could do every day was forgive people, because it was so black, it was so bad, and every day I would forgive and forgive and forgive. But Hazel was very concerned for me, because there was no way ahead. So she began to fast. And the story now is about the fasting. She decided, it was so dark that she decided to fast for me 3 days a week. So every Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday she would fast, and then she'd eat Thursday through Sunday. And this continued for 4.5 months, so however many weeks that is. And it's quite a lot anyways, it's about 18 weeks. And but the astounding thing was, and by the way, the darkness never lifted all that time. We had to continue to forgive and deal with things. Well, I had to do that, she did that. But the amazing thing was that come May, we were in prayer one night when the Lord granted me a special grace. And I went to my knees on the floor. The grace was repentance. By the way, when you have those moments of being moved because of your sins and you get into deep, deep repentance, pouring out your confession before God, that's a grace. That is mercy. Because when God does not extend mercy, you will not have much power or feeling when it comes to being sorry for your sins. It's a wonderful mercy to recognize your sins and to be able to confess them. And this particular night, we'd confessed our sins, but I felt I wasn't really unloading it, and so I went into a deeper level of repentance. And Hazel was with me, and some others were with us, and an amazing thing happened. The Lord gave me the grace for a deep repentance. And I went into this deeply powerful prayer of confessing my sin before God, when all of a sudden, Christ stood in the midst of that meeting. There were four of us. And all of a sudden, Christ stood in front of me. Now, I'd been on my knees and praying, you know, probably head up a little bit. And here he was standing, nail prints and all. I fell at his feet and wept and wept. I thought it was just me. I thought it was just me seeing the Lord. But when we'd finished praying, I discovered that Hazel and the other woman who was with us had seen him also. And we argued about it, because for each one of us, he was facing us. And the other member of the party didn't have that experience. Instead, a musician suddenly hear this song, a heavenly song, and they turned aside and they wrote out the music and the words while we were actually seeing Christ, each one of us talking to Christ. Now, personally, I always believed that it was Hazel's 4.5 months of fasting that brought us to that place of huge breakthrough. The consequence was, though, I was so liberated. I mean, I'd been carrying that burden all that time, and this experience so broke that thing, liberated me, lifted me to another place. Now, the trouble never went away until November, when I was declared innocent and exonerated. I had to live with it another 6 months. But I lived above it. It never touched me anymore because this experience that had been brought about through fasting and prayer had put us in another place altogether, and we began to see the power of God flow in ways we had not seen before. That stayed with us. It was permanent. There were permanent things added to us because of that. Anyway, these are just some of our early experiences personally over the years from 1978. That's when I first began to fast, and then there were many fasts. I didn't know how to fast, but I thought I'd try one day. Now, I'm giving you clues now on what to do. If you've never fasted before, fast for a day. And this is what you do. You start the day with a little declaration. I found this interesting secret, and it makes it successful. And when I've passed it on to other Christians, they say it made all the difference. They would struggle with fasting if they didn't do this, but if they did this, it made it very straightforward and easy. The moment I woke up on the day I'd planned to fast, you know, and you swing your feet onto the floor and stand up, the first thing I'd do, now don't worry if you forget to do it first thing, but if you're going down the hall or sitting at the breakfast table eating nothing or whatever, as soon as you think of it, do it. But the first thing I did when I would wake of a morning was to declare the day a fast before God. Or in the case of a longer fast, you know, declare those 3 weeks a fast before God. It's a declaration, goes out into the spirit realm. By faith you stand in it and, you know, your purpose is declared. Now there are many other practical clues, and I can, you know, answer questions and talk to people anytime about that. I'm not trying to make this too long this morning, although I do have two tapes on fasting somewhere. We can find them. Just trying to give you just a clear picture. What does fasting do? Here is my simple list of what fasting does if you give yourself to it. Number one, it focuses both your prayer and your spirit. So with fasting, something on the inside of you starts to focus more than normally, and your prayer becomes a more focused prayer. You know why you're fasting. Very often we fast for a particular outcome. I'll come to that in a moment. Number two, fasting humbles you. Now that's a funny thing to say, and I struggled with it. The proper way to say it would be that fasting is an act of humbling yourself before God. That's what, one of the reasons we do it, is something has come up, it's very important to deal with it properly in prayer, and so we fast as an act of humbling ourselves before God for the purpose of that prayer. And it has an effect. And the reason we humble ourselves before God with fasting is so as to approach God and make requests of God. This is a standard biblical method. If you need to approach God to make requests, some special request, fasting, very useful. Number three, fasting brings a discipline into life that is necessary for two things. It's necessary for refining your soul to walk with God. And it's necessary for obtaining power in prayer. I'm not saying that you can't do a great deal in prayer without fasting. We all do. I've done a great deal in prayer without fasting. But I've also done a great deal with fasting. And fasting, therefore, will always provide an element. It'll add an important spiritual dynamic that doesn't get added in any other way. What does it achieve? Well, it achieves really important things with the refining of your soul to walk with God and with obtaining power in prayer. Fourthly, fasting somehow amplifies your prayer. We have perfectly good guitars over here, but they sound a whole lot better when they're plugged in and put through an amplifier. People can hear it. And somehow fasting has this effect on our prayers. When you fast and pray before God, somehow that thing echoes through the spirit realm. Somehow it grabs attention. Now, please understand, I'm saying these things in a context. What's the context? The context is, all things being equal, you're genuine and you belong to God and you're humble and you're earnestly seeking Him for the right reasons. I'm not saying that someone with mixed motives, someone who doesn't actually serve God, you know, with a whole heart, someone who's got a foot in the world, chases idolatry, can fast and it amplifies their prayer. I'm not assuming that. All things being equal, I'm saying fasting is a very important and essential element of the normal spiritual life for holy people. So somehow it amplifies the sound of your prayers in heaven. It's like turning up the speaker. And one more. This is my simple list of what fasting does. It gives power, or releases power, against demonic forces and spiritual bondages. This is a very important thing that you need to know, but might not have known. That a three-day fast, for example, a three-day fast is very useful and very powerful in breaking bondage. So if you're dealing with a situation in which there's a demonic stronghold at work, demonic lies at work, it might be in your own life or family, it might be in another person that you care about. A three-day fast in which you fast for them with prayer, the three-day fast helps a great deal in the breaking of the bondage. And if at first you don't succeed, you do it again. But believe me, it's a good tool. It's a power tool. Now, if you want to dig a big hole in the paddock, you could go down with your shovel, or you could get in the backhoe. You know, the backhoe's the power tool, that kind of thing. So you want a power tool to apply to some of these bondage situations? Your three-day fast is the trick. Now, if you've never fasted at all, you might think, this is hard. Could I say this? When it's a fast before God and you've declared it as such, my experience has been that He carries you along in it. It's not like a hunger fast. You know, you see these guys go on hunger fast in prison. Man, in a week, and they're talking about their risks, and, you know, a few weeks, they look like they're at death's door. Spiritual fasting is not like that at all. You can, a normal person, normal healthy person, can fast for 40 days, and as Jesus did, and it not be detrimental to your health. I'm not saying there might not be some exceptions to all of this. I've said, you know, a normal healthy person. I've got a good book on the subject too, if somebody wants to read it. But a few days of fasting, a week or two of fasting, this is not dangerous to a normal healthy person. And when you declare it a fast before God, it's amazing how He carries you through it. My personal experience was this. The worst day was just the first day. The only other day in which I would ever have a little struggle would be the third day. There were times that your stomach would complain on the third day a little bit, you know, it would grumble. So, but aside from the first day and the third day, I never did struggle physically with fasting. Now, you go on a long fast, like your 40-day fasts. I've done a 21-day fast, a 30-day fast, and two 40-day fasts. Yes, you're not as energetic at the end as you were at the beginning. But I remember on one of those 40-day fasts that after 30 days I had a new cow that was calving and wanted to bolt for the bush, and twice I had to run and run and race like crazy and round that cow up and drive it back and I bolt it again and do it again. And I'm out there with big shoes on and running through this long grass. I was on the 30th day of my fast. I found all the energy to do that. I didn't collapse in a heap when I was done. No, God carries you through. Now, but I began with 1 day fasts a long time ago, and when I found, no, that's straightforward, I did 3 day fasts and found that to be straightforward. Little did I know it, you're over the hump past 3 days. I did 5 day fasts, 7 day fasts, 10 day fasts, 14 day fasts, and then went on to the 21 and the 30s and the 40s. But all through lots of those little ones, if I felt I was called to fast for a week or fast for a day, I'd often do it. And my life was full of fasting between 78, the year we moved to Canoundra, I remember it very well, and about 2002, that period had lots and lots of fasting in it. And at one point, I fasted every third day for 2.5 years. I found that the hardest of all the fasts. Why so? Because you lived with fasting permanently. You were either, every day you lived was either a fast day, or the day you're coming off the fast, or the day you're about to go on a fast. And because you live with it, and it's amazing how many of those fast days fell on your birthday, or Christmas Day, you know, your wedding anniversary, you just live with it the whole time. But I did that for a reason, and then felt released from fasting. And I've had a period of time now in which I haven't been fasting because I felt the Lord release me from that to pursue a different discipline. But that doesn't mean that you're released. And it doesn't mean I should not go back to it. Fasting should be a discipline of our lives from time to time, if not regularly. Well, here's a couple of Bible stories. Just want to give you a couple of Bible examples, and Joseph is over there at his station, ready to help us. First of all, an example from the Bible without putting the scripture up is Esther. Do you remember when Esther had to go before the king and it was scary, scary stuff? What she did? Not only did she fast for 3 days, she contacted every friend and every relative she had to fast for 3 days for her because she had to go into the presence of the king to make a special request. And she succeeded. Now Nehemiah, let's pop Nehemiah up, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Joseph? And this is from chapter 1 of Nehemiah's story. And we read his reaction. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And if you go to Nehemiah 1, you better read then the prayer he prayed. This is what should be the normal reaction of Christians everywhere when you hear of bad news. When you hear someone in trouble, I'm not just talking the everyday bad news of trouble, but things will come along, you might immediately go before the Lord with fasting and whatever else. Interestingly, further on in the book of Nehemiah, and also in the book of Ezra, there are places where the whole nation is called to fasting. And in particular, there's one where they spend many hours, as the whole nation gathered together, many hours in confession of their sins with fasting before God. Now we go to Daniel 9. And in Daniel 9, there's two little segments I'm going to show you. First of all, what Daniel did, and then secondly, the outcome. So Daniel 9, 1 to 3. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. All right, stop there. Daniel is reading the scriptures and discovers that the word of God has a piece of information in it. The piece of information is that Jeremiah had prophesied that the desolation of Egypt, of Jerusalem would only last 70 years. Daniel checks the watch. 70 years is up. That's more or less the scenario. He realizes that time now meant that Jerusalem was to be restored, rebuilt, the people brought back out of exile. Something was meant to happen. In other words, what he discovered was the revealed will of God in Scripture, but it wasn't being done in actuality. And so he turned to the Lord with fasting. Now, this is meant to be your reaction too. When you discover something about your life that isn't in accord with the will of God, you're meant to succeed here, but you're failing. Or something's gone wrong over there. Or the call of God's come to you, but the door won't open. Or something like that, you know? Or some big problem has come up. You thought things were well in the family, but suddenly you discover they're not. Whatever it may be. A very important option you have is to seek the Lord with fasting to open doors of opportunity, to break bondage, you know? So here Daniel discovers the will of God and he begins crying out to God with fasting for the will of God to unfold. Now, okay, here he is. In fact, if you go to Daniel 9, you'll read the most wonderful prayer that he then prayed. Astounding prayer. But we're skipping that to find out what happened as a result of Daniel's fast and prayer. So now Daniel 9, 20 to 23. He's still in the prayer. It's happened within probably 20 minutes. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. How do you think you become highly esteemed with God? You know, paying attention to God, giving God your heart, being quick to listen, being quick to seek the face of God, being willing to stand for the Lord and obey him, of course these put you in a place where you become esteemed by the Lord. Anyway, he said, while I was still in prayer, now notice he says higher up, we must have skipped, yeah, 22, 23. Go back to 20, verse 20 for us, and I want you to notice the tail end of verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. What do you think that is? Friends, his holy hill is his people. It's Mount Zion, and that's us. Hebrews chapter 12 says, you have come to Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. It's defined in black and white in Hebrews 12. The holy hill of God today is the New Jerusalem, that is, it's the people of God. So what Scripture is, in code language, what Scripture is saying is, you can turn to the Lord to seek God for the welfare of his people, for the welfare of his church, for the welfare of the gospel going out with fasting and prayer. All right, Joel 2 and verses 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Now someone might ask the question, what about Christians? You know, this is in the Old Testament, you have all these wonderful stories of prayer and fasting, but is this a practice for the church? Please bear in mind these things. Number one, Jesus fasted. When did he fast? He didn't fast so as to obtain the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But as soon as he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he went into the desert and fasted for 40 days. In other words, once he had been given the anointing to minister, he didn't rush out and minister. Instead, he did something with that anointing. He spent 40 days seeking God, and the Bible says that he came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. It was through fasting and prayer he added to the meaning, to the depth of what he had. Now, many of us have been baptized in the Spirit, but you wonder why you lack power. It's because you haven't added to what he gave you the real power of the Spirit through prayer and fasting. Now, that was Jesus, his practice. What did he teach? All right, Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And this is for all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught this to us as his followers. And what did he say? When you fast. In other words, he didn't say, if you fast, or for those of you who need to fast, it's just a blanket statement to every follower of the Lord Jesus, when you fast. And he tells you basically, don't go around being miserable about it, and don't go around being self-righteous. Self-righteousness is when you let everybody know you're fasting because you need to act like you're a very spiritual person. No, you don't have to act like you're a very spiritual person at all. You can just be you. I mean, he says, you know, wash your face and put in the brill cream. And away you go and act like it's just a normal, wonderful day. Don't carry on like poor me because I'm fasting. I never had a miserable day fasting. No, you be cheerful about it. And you don't do these things to be seen by men. You do these things to walk with God. But not only to walk with God. It's because there's a burden for prayer and we need to apply ourselves with it. Anyway, there you are. Now you know what the word of the Lord is when you fast. What did the Apostle Paul say about himself as an apostle? He said, in fastings often. In fastings often. However, I'll just show you something from the practice of the early church, and these are the last two scriptures I have for you. Acts 13 and verses 2 and 3. First of all, because this is our question now, what was the practice of the early church? Here's the first. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Notice fasting gets a double reference here. They were waiting on the Lord with fasting, and the result was they heard God speak. One of the first things I said to you this morning was fasting sharpens up your spirit. If we could put that in plainer language, as you fast, you get a real clarity within. And the mind seems clear. Your spirit seems clear. And you're in a position to really talk with God, walk with God, listen to God. Anyway, that's what they were doing. They were waiting on the Lord with worshiping and fasting. And the consequence was they heard God. And out of their fasting, he called apostles. He took a hold of a teacher and made him an apostle. He took a hold of a prophet and made him an apostle. Who was the teacher? Paul. Who was the prophet? Barnabas. So then it sounds like they did some more fasting. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And one more, Acts 14 and verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Anyway, just simple facts, simple background, to indicate to you this has an important place in spiritual life, has an important place in church. Fasting always goes with prayer. Obviously not all the time. There are many days in which you'll pray. Every day there'll be prayers. But fasting has an important place in our lives. So, could I suggest just be open to God about it? Start to practice with it. Start to look for places where maybe you can apply the spiritual discipline of fasting. And you do this for your sake. You do it for the sake of others. You do it for the sake of the church. You do it for the sake of nations. Listen, Nehemiah fasted for the Jews, his nation. Daniel fasted for his nation, for cities. Esther fasted for her people. Paul and Barnabas, they fasted to know the will of God and do the will of God and to establish churches and church leaders. It's always to be combined with achieving great things for God. But some of the great things need to be achieved within you as well as without. And so, alongside of prayer, witnessing, searching the scriptures, you know, faith, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, fasting takes its place right in there along with all of those things. And it helps us. So now it's up to you. What could you do with that, you know? What place could you start to give that in the discipline of your life? We've been thinking ever since the 1st of July about stewardship. You remember that? That's why we were looking at the scriptures. That's why we'd previously looked at prayer. Stewardship. What does it mean to be a good steward? What does it mean to be a good manager of all the resources God's given us? Well, fasting is one of those things that we employ as a spiritual discipline. Helps us in our walk to realize, yes, we're servants of God. Listen, we are not here to please ourselves. One of the problems we have in Australia with Australian culture, one of the problems we have with the West generally, one of the problems we certainly have in our own lives and with our own children, is a problem that we could describe as a sense of entitlement. We think we're entitled to stuff. And so because of the world we live in, that everything is easy to obtain, we give things, our kids get things easily. You know, the nanny state is a growing problem. We create a culture of entitlement in which people think they're entitled to have everything, but it not cost them much. Well, they're entitled to have everything, but someone else pays. Or if something goes wrong, someone else surely has got to be to blame. So the hand-in-hand problem is people don't take responsibility because this entitlement mentality. Listen, there's a lot more of it in modern culture than we realize, which means our kids are infected with it even if we don't know it. Be careful that it hasn't got its hungry claws in your own soul. Fasting, first and foremost, is a discipline that helps to clean out of our own souls those kinds of things. It's not the only problem, and you may have a different problem, but fasting is a way in which we take responsibility for the state of our own souls as well as for the state of affairs around us. We take responsibility. It's not someone else to pay the price, it's me to pay the price. Something's gone wrong in my life, I'll take responsibility. I'll fast and pray and seek God. Some problem in the family, I'll take responsibility. Some problem in this city, I'll take responsibility. I'll fast and pray before God. Please consider these things and see what you can do with respect to making a big difference in the world because we make a big difference within ourselves. There's a little song I'd love to sing. It's been on my mind for days. Admittedly, we sang it a few weeks ago and I think a few weeks before that. But so what? We're going to sing it again. I'm going to invite the band, if you'd come, just to help us in prayer. Just stay in the spirit of prayer. That's where we need to stay just for a few minutes longer. And just bring our hearts before heaven today. Fasting is given to us as a tool to help us humble ourselves before God, but of course, humbling ourselves before God is a choice we make, with or without fasting. How does a person become humble? You could be made to eat humble pie, but I don't think it works. Pride comes before a fall. You know, the fall is humble pie. But I don't think it works. It's amazing how many arrogantly proud people there are who have nothing to be proud about and everything's gone wrong, but there's still a rigid pride in them. It seems that the lower some people go, the more proud they are to anything they've got to hold on to. Humble pie doesn't work. But you could try a humble cry. Humble cry instead of humble pie. That phrase is in the song anyway. I didn't invent that, but I'm just thinking about it. The cry of the heart to God. See, that's really what fasting is meant to be. Please understand, if you fast to be religious, there's no power. No power in it at all, even though you're going without food. Man, what's the point? If you're just fasting to be religious. Now, but if you're fasting because it's the cry of the heart to God, that's a different deal. The other way I know to obtain humility is you simply ask the Lord to put the spirit of his humility on you. It's amazing what you can receive just by grace. You don't actually have to work for it. And I've been places where the Holy Spirit would come and simply put the yoke of the Lord Jesus on people, and it was like the spirit of humility was given them as a gift. Please be open to both. Humble yourself with prayers and fasting, but at the same time have faith to believe to receive grace, the spirit of humility as grace. Anyway, I want us to sing this old hymn together. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Now the song is not about humility as such, even though it's got that in there and I referred to it. Probably made a mistake because it got you thinking about something other than what probably we should think about when we sing this song. This song is actually a cry for salvation. And a cry that the call of God would come to you while he's calling others to be saved. That's the call of the gospel. Or while he's calling others into, you know, real knowledge and service of the Lord, you don't want to be passed by. It's a bit like the day when I was in the Philippines and it was in March 2002. And the Lord said to me this morning, this Wednesday morning, he said, the great anointing for apostles is about to be poured out. I had apostolic anointing, of course, and I'd been in apostolic ministry a long time at that point, 15 years. But all that time I had taught that the great anointing for apostolic ministry had not been yet poured out, still coming. This morning he said to me, the great anointing for apostles is about to be poured out. What do you think I did? The worst thing I could have done was to have simply believed that I already had the call, so therefore when it's poured out, I'll get some more. I tell you what I did do. I'd been sitting when he said that, I went to my knees. I knelt at the end of the bed. I was in the Conservative Baptist guest house in Quezon City at the time. And I went to the end of the bed and knelt and sought the face of God. And I said, Lord, when you pour out this anointing, would you remember me? We mustn't take God for granted. There has to be this humbling of ourselves before the Lord. I'm going to invite you to sing this song, not just because we enjoy singing a song, but make it your prayer. For whatever it could mean for you today, make this your prayer as we sing together. Why don't we stand to sing? And after we've sung, I'm just going to lead you in a few moments of prayer before we serve the bread and the wine. Your heart tender before the Lord. The Holy Spirit will never miss an opportunity like this to do business with you for God the Father and the Son. This is your opportunity to take a hold of Him. It's your opportunity for surrender. We find more of God when we give ourselves more to Him. We find a greater reality in God when we humble ourselves before Him. It may be the time when many of you need afresh to lay down your life and say, Lord, I give you everything there is of me. You've had these moments in life before, of course, but our surrender should always be current and fresh, alive. It should be meaningful today. It should be whole today. It should be complete every day. There's room, and it is proper every day to make a complete surrender to Jesus.